Welcome this morning. God bless you. You know, God has a plan for your life. I know I tell you that, but it's the truth. Every day it's the truth. You have an opportunity to participate in God's plan. In fact, we are the only people that God has. You know, you're not just the best he has. You're the only he has. You are the only ones alive on planet Earth today. We are the generation God's depending on to do what he needs us to do in the earth. God works through people. God reaches to people through people. And when God wants to give someone something, do you know he gives it to someone hoping that he can give it through someone? You can be a channel through which God will work, a conduit through which God will help the lost and the hurting around the world. You can be an angel. God has called every one of us to be angels. That means messengers, someone through whom God can reach and send and work and help, you know, just as little effort as it takes to say God bless you, just as small an expense of energy as it takes to smile at somebody or you know, to reach out and encourage them. Do you know that's the work of God? Of course, we feed the hungry. And of course, we give water to those that are thirsty. Of course, we reach out and minister to those who are sick or in prison or those who have trouble in their life. Yes, yes, yes. We reach out and do a lot of physical things. But that's because of the love of Christ, which has been shed abroad in our hearts. You know, we don't work trying to prove ourselves to God. We don't work and do good things trying to get to heaven, okay? We work and do the will of God because we're on our way to heaven. We have been saved. We have been set free. I was in a dark hole when God found me and shined his light on me and gave me a reason to put a smile on my face and joy in my heart. And every day since then has not been, always a banner day, okay? It's been some ups and downs, but I want you to know that over the course of my life, I am so far ahead of where I was. I remember where he found me. I know where he's taking me, and I'm somewhere in between those two places. He's happy. God is thrilled that we would give him some of our time, some of our attention, some of the resources that he sources us with, that we would make those available for others so that the same light that shined on us would shine on them. Let me tell you, today I want to just talk to you for a moment about enduring faith. Faith that endures, not faith that just goes up, you know, goes as far as the fun time, not just trusting and believing in Jesus just as far and as long as it benefits me, not that Santa Claus gospel. You know what the Santa Claus gospel is? It says that Jesus is some spiritual Santa Claus and it's all about me. You know, when I woke up this morning, I tweeted a little bit early. If you happen to follow me on Twitter, I do my very best not to send them too early or too late, not after 10 and not before 6. I may have messed some of you up a little bit this morning on Twitter because I tweeted a little bit early saying something that I heard in my spirit this morning when I woke up, that basically if you imagine life to be all about you, then you're utterly useless in the hands of God. Because you see, we have been born again. I'm talking to the Christian here, okay? I'm talking to the one right now who is born again. I'm talking to the one who knows God. You may be having problems. You may be going through difficulties. You may not have all the money you want, all the time you want. You know, you may be going through a divorce. You may be going through a business loss. You might have just got fired. You know, there may be sickness in your body or trouble in your mind. Maybe you don't know whether to turn right or turn left. But if you are born again, you are on the top of the world. Now, I know there's difficulties, and I know that people go through trouble, and born again, Christians go through hell in this life. But let me tell you, this life is not what it's all about. Somewhere, even in the midst of your pain, the midst of your sorrow, even in the midst of your trouble, if you will follow the pattern of God's word, especially even that we see from Job, who among us has gone through all that Job went through? And yet the Bible says that when he prayed for his friends, the Lord turned his captivity. What does that mean? That means that even in our hurt, our hardship, our tragedy, our trauma, our disappointments, even then we're still on the top of the pile. And if we will dare let God use us instead of just turning everything in the world on us, instead of thinking it's all about us, if we will just let God use us, then As God reaches through us to others, meeting their needs, our needs will also be met along the way. You know, that's one of the earmarks of our church. Our church is just a little bit different. We don't necessarily think that having a great service is a move of God. We're happy for great services. We love singing songs and we love good messages. That's praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We love to go out of here with a shout and we love to have a smile on our face. It's fun coming to church. Our children are blessed. Our youth, you know, we're having a good time. Here, okay? But it's not about the good time we're having here. Let me tell you where the work of God is being done. It's on that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when you are out in the workplace and you're out shopping and you're, you know, at school or you're just busy about things with your family and you are sharing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ because you are connected to a family that it's all about outgo. It's all not about income. It's about outgo. It's not about what others can do for us. It's about what we can do for the world that's lost and hurt. It's not about us just missing an eternity in hell. It's also about us helping others miss the hell of this life. And let me tell you, I have lived in enough hell. Even since I got born again, I've had enough hell to do me a lifetime, to do me an eternity. How about some of you, huh? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Tragedy and disappointment deliver us great concerns and great reasons, if we're not watchful, for us to withdraw and want to just consume everything we have on us. Do you know how many times I have heard that little voice? How many times in the last 35 years since I have been preaching, since I've been pastoring, that I've heard that little voice say to me, come on now, what are you doing spending all your time trying to help other people? If you turn all that attention and energy on yourself, you could really be somebody. You could really have something. You could really enjoy life. I mean, come on now, wouldn't you like to move to Montana and just get you a little cabin and sit by a flowing creek? You know you could if you wanted to. You know that. I mean, you know, I mean, you don't, I mean, you're not here because you have to be. You know, where do you want to be? What do you want to do? Come on, Royce. Hadn't you heard that? Royce has heard that, you know. Royce, come on now. Me and you, we go to Montana, you know. Who needs a deer stand? We pitch corn out in the yard. But you know, it's not about me. Do you know where I'm going to get my little mountain stream? Do you know where I'm going to get all the things that on the inside of me I feel as though and I long for? I'm going to get them in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I know God has not put these things on the inside of me and not allowing me to have them in my future. But right now is not that time. Today is the day of work because souls hang in the balance. I just wrote you a letter yesterday. You'll get it sometime here in the next week or 10 days. After it goes through the process of being proofed, making sure that I don't sound like an idiot and that I don't spell wrong and that I actually don't end the sentence with prepositions unless I know I am. And then I choose to, but I have to tell people, no, that's the way I wanted to say it. And they'll color it real nice and they'll make sure it's typeset and it'll come to you in the very best of somebody else. Okay. By the way, let me just throw this in there. You know, your best is not in you. Okay? Your best is not in you. Your best is always in what others can do with you and for you as a team. Life is a team, okay? Your best parenting is not in you. Your best, you know, work is not in you. On your job, your best is not in you. Always bring together people that are smarter and sharper than you are. You know, they'll make you look good and you'll make them look good. Covering one another. That's what it's all about. But I wrote you a letter telling you about the vision of our church in 2015 and beyond. Each year at this time of the year, the Lord begins to speak to me, coinciding with the Jewish New Year. It's just something that has happened. I mean, it's just happened. It's just something that happens. We are a pattern church. And God has begun speaking to me also in this year about the next year and about what we need to do and about how we need to pioneer some things. And next year, beginning 2015 and beyond, it's going to be about souls. We are spearheading some worldwide soul harvest efforts. In our community, we're going to see people born again. We're going to see, listen, God is doing something fresh and brand new. Only God can get people to the place to be saved, but we must be there as workers to reap that harvest, to cultivate that seed, to water that seed. We must be there to do the work of God. Only God can get people born again, but we must be there to give them an opportunity. And believe you me, the fields are ripe unto harvest, riper than they ever have been in the history of the world. Only the laborers are few. And our prayers are being concentrated over the next 3 months. I'm concentrating my prayer and the prayers of our corporate gatherings and everything we're doing. We're concentrating those things on praying, like God said, for laborers to be raised up. We're going to find, we're going to equip, we're going to support, we're going to send out, we're going to oversee laborers in the great harvest that God is bringing to planet Earth. It's going to happen, and that's what God's speaking to me. But today we're talking about enduring faith. Would you look in Psalms 23, if you would, as we get started this morning, and we're going to be going to Matthew 24 in just a moment. But in Psalms chapter 23, David is writing this psalm. David, of course, he has gone through every trouble known to mankind. He has been homeless. He's been, you know, his boss, his king, has tried to kill him, and you know he's encountered a bear and a lion. I mean, he's gone through so much, and now he finds himself as a king, and he's writing in Psalms chapter 23. You know, it is a very, very familiar passage in Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, he says, I shall not want. He continues by saying, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then David says something very revealing in verse 4. He simply says this. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Yea, though I walk through. You know, David knew trouble, but David also knew his God. And David was not just crying out to God, Lord, I don't want any trouble in my life. But David rather understood that sometimes he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. But even in those times, he does not have to fear any evil because God is always right there with him. And God does a few things in our troubled times. He will prepare a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. He will anoint our head with oil. God will fill our cup so full it is running over, all because of the goodness of God to his children, even in the midst of their difficult days, even in the midst of the valleys of the shadow of death. You know, we have recently seen evil physically manifested on an unprecedented scale, the likes of which our generation has never seen. Yes, there have been troubles in other generations, and people have gone through difficult things, but the generations that occupy planet Earth today have never before witnessed the atrocities that are being committed against the innocent and the young. We are seeing things happening on such a mass scale. Our world is in great trouble, but yet God is on his throne. And not only is God on his throne, God has a plan. God is never without a plan. We never catch God unprepared. God is never without a plan to see his will come to pass. And even in times when we don't understand what's going on or why it's happening or any benefit, you know, yet God has a plan. And you and I, we together, we, the Church of the Living God, we, the born-again Christians, we, the children of God in the earth, in this generation, we have an integral part to play in the plan of God for this season. Our prayer, like David, our prayer is not always, Lord, get me out, but often, Lord, keep me in. Not just, Lord, I'm not going through that. Get me out of the valley of the shadow. No, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley. Our prayer is not always and should not always be, Lord, just get me out. Sometimes it should be, Lord, keep me in. Not the kind of keep that, Lord, just don't pay any attention to me or put a fence around me and don't let me, you know, out of trouble. Not that kind of keep. I mean the kind of keep that is a superintending hand, a power that protects, a power that shields, a power that guides and guards and governs, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of sickness and despair and worry and anxiety, that Almighty God never leaves us, does not forsake us. He is with us, even in that valley of the shadow of death. And we should pray many times, God, keep me, Lord. Not just, Lord, get me out and never let me see any trouble. Because if we are not mentally and emotionally and at times physically and spiritually prepared for the ups and downs of life, our faith will not endure the first trial we meet. Jesus talked about seed sown in ground as the Word of God found its place in the lives of different types of people. There was a people that the Word of God did not get down deep enough in to have root. And so the Word continues as Jesus is sharing that when the sun came up and the heat began to beat down upon that individual, they were lost. They abandoned their faith. Because they did not have root in themselves and only endured for a season, but found themselves scorched by the heat of the day. You know, Larry Myers, who is one of my dear friends and a Christian brother, he is the founder of Mexico Ministries. He's now a little older. He's not quite as old as Moses, but he's almost that old. This man is an amazing man, just an amazing man. He's a Cajun from the bayous of Louisiana and the backwoods. 17 years old, he was in the military on a cot, and the presence of God came into his barracks, and he got down on his knees and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and said, "Do with me what you will." This man, when he was, you know, each year he goes on a little personal trip just to get alone with him and God. You know, when he was 74 years old, he got in a 14-foot flat-bottom boat and spent 3 weeks going up the whole length of the Missouri River by himself with a little gun that he killed himself something to eat and camped out on the islands. 3 weeks at 74, you know, in a little by himself. You know, he's done the Mississippi. He's done the Red River. This is an amazing man. But he's also built in Mexico such a ministry, an outreach of churches, of orphanages, of surgical centers, whole hospitals, you know, little churches, big churches, from one end of Mexico to the other, an amazing man. And we've been partnering as a church with him since the late 80s. We've been working with him. We've been right there every step of the way, and we're so proud to be connected with him. But Larry, today, his back is hurt. He's in pain. He walks in pain. He sits in pain. He's gone through cancer. He's gone through different troubles. He's had everything you can imagine happen. He's lived in tents, you know, throughout Mexico, just reaching out to people, sometimes having to be there even for a couple of years with tacos handing out to people before they even give him the light of day. The Mexican cartels, the drug cartels, he's been shot at. He's been robbed from everything else, but he continues to go back down and do the work of the Lord. Two nights ago, in pain, he was telling a few of us younger, newly come to the ministry, hotshots, how we should approach our ministry, our offering to God. And this is Larry's humble resolve. This is what he prays. This is his earnest prayer. He said this. He said, "This is what I say to God. If you heal me, Lord, I will enjoy it. And if you heal me not, I will endure it. But the work must go on." Wow. This is a man who has lived these words for the decades that I have known him. In other words, he says to God, "If you fix the things that are going on, God, we're going to enjoy it. But if not, Lord, we'll endure it." If the things get better around us, God, we will enjoy things getting better. But even if things don't get better, we will endure it, and we will soldier on for the cause of Christ. We're not going to let hardship and heartache and heartbreak and disappointment make us pull up short, quit the church, get out of the God work and the God business, and stop advancing the kingdom of God, because we are the best and we are the only God has. You know, Jesus hoped his close friends and his followers would also muster the courage and the strength to continue in their faith beyond their next disappointment. As Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly life and ministry, he understood what he was going to do, go to the cross. He knew how hard it was, and believe me, it was hard. It's not easy to do the work of God. Church should not be relegated to some social event or some comfort zone. Church is a place, it's a huddle in this football game of life. It's the place we come to and we pledge our strength and we say yes to the orders that come from heaven, and we go out and we run the plays each week, hoping that we can make a difference in someone's life, both individually and corporately, and adding our strength to one another. You know, church is not something, Christianity is not something that can be done on our own. We cannot accomplish the will of God. We cannot just make what we do in our Christian experience all about us, or we take ourselves out of the hands of God and become absolutely useless to Him. We must engage our lives. Jesus understood this, but Jesus also knew that even His followers, Peter and James and John and Levi and Nathaniel and Judas and Judas number two, and you know, he knew all of these men were going to have a great trial ahead of them. Because in just a few days, in about 3 or 4 days from Matthew chapter 24, in just a few days, Jesus was going to be arrested, condemned, beaten, and executed. And he knew his followers believed in him. He knew they had seen the great things he had done. He knows that they have heard the words of the kingdom and they have seen his heavenly Father's hand upon him. But he also knows that things are going to get a little more difficult in a few days for them. And he's a little concerned they're going to pull up short. He's a little concerned some of them are going to want to quit. He's a little concerned that some of them are going to find something else to do all of a sudden. He's a little concerned that they're not going to be fully engaged in the work to which he has called and prepared them. And so he sits on the Mount of Olives there across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And as he looks back toward the west, toward Jerusalem, here his disciples come to him. Look in Matthew 24, if you would. Verse number 3 says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" He'd been telling them about, you know, things coming to pass. He knew what was going to happen. "When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" When is all of this going to end? You've told us things that are going to happen, and we know that we're in for a little bit of trouble, but just tell us, when are these things going to end? In verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed." Listen to Jesus' first words to them. Take heed. Listen, watch out. Be very watchful. This is what you need to be very concerned about. Be very watchful. Take heed. Be careful that no one deceives you. Let me tell you today, this deception runs rampant. Today, with the world-dominated social media and our news outlets, let me tell you, the world is not getting the true picture of what's going on. Deception runs rampant. We have gotten to the place where the youth of our nation can't afford to believe anything that they see or anything that they hear. Deception is so prevalent that you can't believe anything. Modern technology has so far outdistanced and outadvanced and outpaced the truth that you can see something on television and it didn't happen. Hello? The young of our nation, the young of this generation, They are being programmed not to believe anything they see, anything they hear. I was amazed a few months ago when I saw something that was important to me, and I came and I showed it to a few of my close young men here in the church, and I said, look at this, and they weren't moved by it. I said, why weren't you moved by that? They said, well, it might not have happened. I said, you just saw it. They said, oh, that doesn't mean anything. Man, I can do that. Give me 10 minutes, I can show you something worse than that. I was overwhelmed at the acquiescence and at just the buying into the fact that nothing is true. You can't trust anything. You can't believe anything. That's the first part of being deceived, is to believe that you can't believe the truth. Deception is running rampant. Our children are raised and educated in schools these days without the foundation of the Word of Almighty God, that which made America great, that which was what this nation was founded upon. In schools, our primer was found from the Word of God. When you did your ABCs, you started with Abraham. You know, I mean, you learn the Bible stories. Today, our children have no foundation for a biblical worldview. Their view of the world is skewed depending on situational ethics or relative truth. Deception is running rampant. To many, truth just doesn't make any sense. Satan and his appointed leaders of this world, let me tell you something, they will say anything at all. It doesn't matter to them. They will create falsehoods. Satan and the leaders of this world system will absolutely tell you anything to get ahead. You know it. Don't be deceived. You're not going to hear the truth from the leaders of this world. You're not going to hear the truth from NBC, CBS, ABC, CNN, Fox. You aren't going to hear the truth. You're going to hear a skewed perspective of someone's opinion, hoping, bottom line, that they can get your money. That's what they want. They want your money. You are the mark. And they want your money. And that's what this world system is all about. They will lie in a very strategic attempt to get you on their side. And literally, all they want is your money. Deceiving spirits dominate the classrooms and the boardrooms. And sad to say, that the current direction of America as a nation is leading others to hell. Amen. Don't be deceived, Jesus said. Now, I believe in America, but I believe we need to turn America back to Jesus, back to the Word of God, back to love, back to forgiveness, back to the things that made our nation great, back to the heart of God, back to what is best for the people, not as what is best for the government. And we are the only ones that can do this. God has a plan, by the way. We have an integral part to play, and this is something we can do. The worst atrocities ever known to mankind are being perpetrated against the young, the unprotected, and the innocent. You see it every day on television. No wonder, these atrocities are being committed in the name of freedom, in the name of religion, whatever religion it may be. No wonder our children are confused. I tell you, if it were not for the Church of the Living God, and congregations like ours who refuse to let go of the truth, and there are many, more that be with us than be against us, by the way, okay? We are a often silent majority, but we're not just a few. There are congregations and churches like ours all over the communities of Southeast Texas, all over Texas, all over the South, all over our nation, and all around the world. The Church of the Living God is stronger and bigger and larger and more powerful and productive than ever in history, but the world is doing its best to cloud over every issue that could be lifted up as truth. And if it were not for the churches like ours, congregations like ours, the Church of the Living God in the earth, there would be no hope, no hope, no help. And this would be our best day. But thank God for our churches. Thank God that 2,000 years ago, Jesus made some declarations. Let's pick back up in verse 5 here so that we can get finished, okay? I got as far as verse 4. Let's do verse 5 now. Jesus continued to say to them, after they said, when are these things going to end? He said, listen, first of all, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't buy in to the deceptions that are all around you. If you're going to really have a grasp of the truth, then you're going to have to guard yourself against deceptions. He says, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. Many are going to say, I have the answer. I can fix this. I can help you both now and in the future. Many are going to claim that they are the answer to this dilemma. He said, they'll come in my name. They'll say, I am Christ. And they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these, verse 8 said, are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Oh, is that not happening today? It certainly is. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, and they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Let me encourage you, dear saint, dear child of God. Don't allow the things you're going through, the obstacles of life. He's talking here to disciples who are just about to witness their very first tragedy, the death of their leader. The arrest, the false accusations, the strategic sentencing and condemning, the execution of their leader, who they believe is the Son of God. They're about to encounter a very difficult blow to their faith. And Jesus tells them, don't be like one of those who lets such things, such lawlessness, such heartbreak and heartache and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes and all kinds of problems and tribulations. Don't let your love grow cold with the rest of the world. Because he says in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end. Verse 14, he puts a cap on this bottle and he tells them when the end will be. He says the end's not going to come until this gospel, he says in verse 14. And this gospel will be preached, will be proclaimed, will be shouted, will be lifted. This gospel will be preached into all the world for a witness to all nations. And the end's not going to come until that happens. Trouble is going to keep on. In fact, it might get worse, and you'll have ups and downs and tribulation, persecution, wars, rumors of wars, until this gospel of the kingdom covers the earth and the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. And then the end will come. Well, dear saints, what can we do, and what must we do to possess enduring faith in these troubled times? And what can we do to assist God in these difficult days? This is the only life I have. You know, I don't get to come back in another 100 years. I'm not on that great wheel of karma. I wasn't a flea or a cow, and I won't be next time, and I won't never get another chance to be a human. This is my one shot at it, okay? This is my life. This is all I have. I have one life. This is the earth. This is my generation. Okay, what can I do now in order to help and to bring about an end to all the chaos, the darkness, the trouble? Well, let me give you quickly as I close here, very quickly, some basics of life in the 21st century. You ready? Number one, this is what we can do. Number one, refuse to believe what the world has to say about anything. Amen. Just not going to let this affect me. I'm not going to believe what the world has to say about anything. All these folks that are getting up, they're not leaving because they don't know what to do. They're going to get ready to come up and sing, by the way. Okay, and play and sing, all right? Getting ready to close us out on the broadcast. Listen, refuse to believe, refuse to be deceived. That means you can't believe what the world has to say about anything. Just don't believe it, okay? You're a mark for them. They want your money, okay? They don't care anything about you. They're not trying to protect you, not trying to help you. They're trying to herd you in to some cattle call so that they can get everything you got. That's it, okay? The drug companies do not care about healing your sickness. That's the truth. They care about getting your money. Okay? That's the truth. This world system is set up to feed Satan with every resource you have. At his onslaught, an attempt to destroy everything that is good, everything that is holy, everything that is true. That's his desire. Refuse to believe what the world has to say about anything. Number two, embrace, maintain, and defend an unwavering biblical worldview. You need to take the Bible as your worldview. Believe. Embrace a biblical worldview. Maintain it. That means we have to stay in the Word here and stay in conversation with one another. Maintain a biblical worldview on every issue, on everything that happens. And defend an unwavering trust in the Holy Word of God, in the one story that God tells. Number three, prepare yourself to pay some personal price for your beliefs. This is what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. You need to be prepared. It could cost you something to believe what you believe. Oh, you're sitting in America. You're in Southeast Texas. You're safe. Don't believe that one. Okay. You need to be prepared to pay some personal price. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, here in America, it might just be that somebody doesn't like you because you witnessed to them, or because you really do believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Maybe that's what it is. Whatever it is, you need to be prepared, because the Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You might say, well, I'm not suffering persecution. Wonder why. Reckon why. Let your light shine. You don't have to be mean, unkind. Put a smile on your face, joy in your heart. You know, and tell somebody Jesus loves them and has a plan for their life. And you know what? They allow them to kick you out of their club. Be prepared to pay some personal price for what you believe. If it's nothing more than raising your family with godly morals, if it's nothing more than running your business with practical ethics, whatever it is, if it's nothing more than the fact that I'm not going to step across that line. No, I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie. No, I'm not going to steal. No, I'm not going to take that off on my income tax. You know, be prepared to pay for something because you believe what the Bible says. It can cost you. Number four, keep the love of Christ as the motivation for everything you do. Keep the love of Christ. If you can't do it out of the love of Jesus, just decide you don't need to do it. Okay? You can't hate motivated by the love of Jesus. You can't have unforgiveness motivated by the love of Jesus. Let everything you do be motivated by the love of Christ. Everything you do. Throw it up against that standard. And lastly, number five, openly support the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Openly support the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness. But as you are openly supporting the advance of the kingdom of God and the message of the gospel, ensure it begins at home. Make sure your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your neighbors, your community knows about the love of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you tell somebody in your world your testimony and what God wants to do in their life. And then take that message around the world to every nation, and then we can get out of here and I can get to that Montana stream and kick back and enjoy a little bit. Amen? Amen. Well, won't you stand to your feet this morning? You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only power to save. And Jesus is not just another way. Jesus is the only way. Be Jesus specific. We'll never help someone without the truth. We don't need to dress Jesus up. We need to unveil him. We don't need to make him socially acceptable. We need to just share who he is. And if we lift him up, he will draw men into himself. The truth of the gospel is Jesus, Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, is the payment for the sins of mankind. And if you will but recognize you need a Savior, if you will but turn your life to him, if you will but receive him as your personal Lord, you will be born again. You will become an eternal child of God. And then the same responsibility that is on us will fall on you to tell others about this loving, saving grace. You can do that today. If you're here and you've never been born again, don't leave here without coming this way. You can get saved this morning, right now, right now. You can do it right now. And you, if you'll just bow your head, in fact, just bow your head and close your eyes with everyone here. Just pray this prayer sincerely. Just say, God, come on, say, God, I believe that your Son gave his life for my sin. I don't know why you did it, but I know that you did it. And because of that, I turn my life to you. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. I give you my life and I claim Jesus as my Lord. Now show me what to do. My life is yours. My next step in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer, yeah, give the Lord a hand clap. If you prayed that prayer here, listen, that is as simple, as certain, and as secure as it ever gets. Okay? That's serious, and it changes eternity. This morning, if you need prayer for anything else, we believe God hears us, and we believe God answers. But I'm going to tell you also what I'm going to add to my prayer. If things work out just like you want them to, I'm going to pray you enjoy it. And if things don't work out just like you want them to, I'm going to pray you have the faith to endure it and to soldier on for the cause of Christ. Amen.